Good morning, brothers and sisters. I bring you greetings from Redeemer Bible Church, and it really is a joy to be with you this morning. Some of you guys know that I've been here, and Barry's been at Redeemer several times over the last 9 years. Maybe some of you do or don't know this, but Redeemer Bible Church and Connection Point Church were planted within months of each other. And one of the things that has really tied Barry's heart to my heart is just the ups and downs of church planting and church life, and it has been a blessing over the years to be with you guys. So thank you for having me. If you would, please turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll recite for you some words from the famous Presbyterian theologian Peyton Manning. Omaha, Omaha, Omaha. And for those of you who know Peyton Manning, when he called out Omaha, what was he calling out? It was an audible, right? He was changing the play at the line of scrimmage. And that's kind of what I asked Barry if I could do this week, actually, was change the play at the line of scrimmage. He had asked me if I would preach a sermon in 1 Samuel. And I begged him if I could maybe actually go back to Ephesians. Our church has finished up Ephesians. And I wanted to preach to you this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, because it has really become probably the most beloved passage in the book of Ephesians for me. I've just really grown to love this, and so wanted to share this with you. If you're in Ephesians chapter 3, if you would please stand as we read the Word of God together. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And you can be seated. Just curious, how many of you guys grew up in a church tradition that did doxologies or benedictions at the end of the service? Okay, some, but probably not most of you. I surely didn't either. It's kind of a foreign thing to me. And so when we had talked about it as elders at RBC for a while, and then I came to this passage, and it was right around this passage and studying for this passage, I thought, oh man, I think benedictions are like this hidden nugget of glory in the Bible, and they're all throughout the Bible, and that's really the beauty of these little doxologies. The word doxa in Greek means praise or glory. That's what it means, and so logos means a word. So a doxology is a word of praise, or it's a word to give glory to God, and it's often used as a prayer wish to people, kind of sending them on their way. There's a few of these doxologies throughout the Bible, and that's what we're going to focus in on. I want us to flip around a little bit. I know we just read Ephesians 3, and we'll get back to it, but I want to show you a couple of these. They're probably more common than you realize, but turn back to Romans 11 for just a minute. Romans 11. Romans 11. At the end of the chapter, and while you're flipping there, just understand that usually these doxologies are about the saving work of God, how God has saved his people. Actually, here in Romans chapter 11, it's very similar to Ephesians 2 and 3, where Paul had just talked about how God saved Jew and Gentile together in one man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually what Paul's been unpacking in Romans 9 through 11. And in these doxologies, the idea is to exalt God far more than we could possibly ever express. It's God's glory is greater than even anything that we can sort of conjure up in praise to him. And we see that here. So take a look, Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. After all of this saving work, Paul says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, the doxa, forever. Amen. So Paul is giving God the highest praise. It's the highest glory. It's almost like he's grasping for words with how to praise God for what he's done. You know, this is sort of the end of what all theology is. If sometimes you think theology is boring or musty or I don't like all this, no. Like theology, when we're studying God, when we understand who God is and what he's done, and especially who God is and what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should explode in praise. You know, so you think about like that baseball player, bottom of the ninth, walk-off grand slam, and everybody just throws their hands up, stands up spontaneously, starts praising. Well, that's what we should be with the Lord Jesus Christ when we remember who he is and what he's done. Turn a couple more chapters over to Romans 16. Romans 16, there's actually another doxology in Romans toward the end. If you have the ESV, actually your heading at the very end of the book of Romans just says doxology. That's what it says. So Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel in the preaching. This is verse 25, by the way. Sorry if I didn't say that. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. What's that mystery? The mystery is the coming together of the Jews and the Gentiles through faith in Jesus. And now God has explained all this. Verse 26, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be what? Glory forever, forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a prayer of strength according to Jesus. A prayer of strength that we might understand the mystery of God. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Most of us are probably Gentiles, aren't we? Yeah. We had no hope in the world, you guys, until God, through Jesus, brought us into his covenant promises that he gave to the Jews. We're part of that. Praise God that he brought us in. That's an amazing truth. To him be glory forevermore. Turn to Philippians 4. Little sword drill for you this morning. Philippians 4, 19 through 20. Again, Paul is talking about God's provision. It's not so much salvation here, but it's for material provision. And he's praising God because he's supplied material provision for him. We can praise God for things, can't we? For the material provision that he's given to us. Philippians 4, 19 through 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you see these themes of God's power, God's provision, giving glory and praise back to God for what he's done. There's a doxology in Hebrews 13. You don't need to turn there. But this is what the doxologies are. They're giving glory to God for who he is and what he's done. So let's look back in Ephesians 3. We're going to see some of these same themes are present. And Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, for me, has really become the quintessential doxology. When I think of doxologies, this is the one that I think of. This is the one that I come back to. This is the one that we should probably go to Hobby Lobby and get one of those things that's like framed and put it on our wall or something like that. My wife does all the decorating. I don't do any decorating. Here's the big picture. If you get nothing else out of this morning, here's the big picture. That we need to give glory to God for his power. We need to give glory to God for his power and that power that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And this idea of the glory of God is the constant theme through Scripture. It's in all the doxologies. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You guys, down to the most mundane things in life, sipping your coffee, mowing your yard, scrolling on your phone, whatever you do, it needs to be done to the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the idea of glory is so prominent that it's the very first question in the Westminster Catechism. And what is the chief end of man? What's the chief end? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, "We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him, the glories of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light." That's the whole game here. Jesus took on flesh. This is what Mitch was talking about earlier. Jesus took on flesh, and He came and He lived a perfect life. He suffered for our sake, for our sins. He was raised the third day. He rose again. He ascended in power. And those who believe in Him now give Him glory because He's given us salvation. So let's unpack this doxology a little bit. Big picture is give glory to God for His power. Number one, how do we give glory? First of all, is through His power. Look at verse 20. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." According to the power. Now we see power, but actually in this one verse, there are three words that are related to power in the original language. When He says, "to Him who is able," that word "able" is the idea of powerful ability. It's not just someone who can barely get the job done. It's someone who has easily enough power to get the job done. Someone who can accomplish it easily. So I think it was last year or the year before, we got some of those paddle boards. Y'all been on a paddle board? Fall off 2 seconds after you get on there. So we get these paddle boards, and it comes with a pump. You guys ever tried pumping that thing up? By the time you pump that up, you're done. You're just exhausted. So we went on vacation, and I brought an air compressor. And that thing was filled up in 2 minutes, and there was power to spare. And I think a lot of times what we think of when we think of God's power, we think, you know, yeah, he can do it, but He's exhausted at the end. No, no. God has power, and He has power to spare. This is in Hebrews 11 when He says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." God just created with words. God did not break a sweat when He made the universe. It's by the word of His power that He made it. That's how powerful God is. He can just speak things into existence. This is the God that we serve. And this is what Paul is drilling down on here in verse 20. Two more times in this verse, Paul uses words related to power. He says, "according to the power at work." Power and work are both references in the original to things that have power, dunamis and energeo, power and work. This is who God is. God is a powerful God. And I think that's really the primary reason that we praise God in this passage, is because of His power, because of His ability. And I think a lot of times we forget that. I think we're contemplating life. Maybe we're wishing for things. Maybe we wish things were different than they are. A lot of times we think, well, maybe God's not able to do that. We wouldn't actually say that, I don't think. But I think functionally, maybe we believe that. Maybe God's not going to do it. Maybe He's not powerful enough. Now, obviously, there are things that God can't do or won't do. God's not going to sin. You know, He's not going to do silly stuff like make a square circle or, you know, something like that. But our God is powerful, and we need to remember that. The context of our passage, if you read back, and we're not going to, but in chapters 2 and 3, the power of God is shown in bringing, like we've seen in Romans, in bringing Jew and Gentile, these two people who are diametrically opposed for millennia, bringing them together into one new man through faith in Jesus. God can take two peoples and bring them together into one new man. In fact, He calls us the temple. Each of us individually are the temple of God, but the church as a whole is one temple growing and building into the temple of God. And God is able to do that. Why? Because He's powerful. He is strong. And so Paul's praying, God, help them understand your massive love and your massive power, that we might understand more and more. And so God wants us to know that he is powerful and praise him for his power, and that he dwells in us. And Paul, his prayer is that God would dwell in us more and more, that there would be more of the glory of God. And you ask, well, how is that possible? Is it possible that God is able to give us a knowledge of his love so much that we contain more glory in us? And I mean, that's quite the prayer, right? This is the same powerful God who put Uzzah to death instantly when he tried to reach out, you know, God, I'm going to save you. I'm going to keep this box up on the wagon. It's the same God whose power and glory was displayed at Sinai when all of Israel is there trembling, like, please make it go away. And now he dwells where? In us, inside of us. And Paul's like, yeah, I want more of that. We're like, really? How do we contain that? Well, God's powerfully able to do that, isn't he? Yes, he is. So it's possible. So we praise God, number one, because he's powerful. Number two, we praise God for answering our prayers. And I want to read this slowly here. And I want you to notice the superlatives here. A superlative, for you grammar nerds, is something that describes the most or the best, isn't it? Like Mount Everest isn't a tall mountain. It's not a taller mountain. It's the tallest mountain, isn't it? It's the best. It's the most. It's the greatest. The fast runner, the faster runner, the fastest runner. And here, what Paul describes is that God is the best prayer answerer. That's probably violating all kinds of grammar, but he is. He's the best prayer answerer. Just read this slowly with me. Notice how God answers prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So this is amazing, and what I want to do is I want to go through this sort of like step by step with you. It's going to feel a little redundant, but I think you're going to get the idea, and I think we just need to marinate on this, and I think we need to think about this when we're praying to God, okay? So Paul could have said that God is able to do what we ask. He could have just said that. Is that true? Yes, it is. He could have just said God is able to do what we ask. Do you believe that's true? When you ask God for things, do you believe he is able to do what you're asking for? Like in your heart of hearts, do you believe that? That he's good and he's powerful? Well, you should. Paul could have said that God is able to do more than what we ask. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is actually able to do more than what you ask of him? Do you believe that? I mean, can I ask you something? Has someone ever asked you for something and you gave them more? Like maybe they asked for $100 and you're like, here's $200 or $300, something like that. Or your kid asked for an Oreo and you're like, here, take 4. All the kids are like, yeah, keep preaching. Have you ever done that? Give somebody more than what they asked for? Are you more generous than God? No, God is able to do far more. James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow due to change, which means that God is always the generous, benevolent giver. He's always been that. All those stories you read in the Old Testament and the New Testament about God giving amazing provision, it's the same God that we serve right now. Paul could have said, God is able to do far more than all we ask. Not just a little more, not just double or triple, but boatloads more. Like to the point where you're getting nervous that maybe it's improper to ask God for such a big, amazing thing. Have you ever had that? Where you're like, I really want this, but I'm a little ashamed maybe even to ask. Do you believe God's able to do that? Far more? You know, when we had one child, I asked God for one more. So far, he's given us 9 more. Not all of them are with us. But he answered, are more than what I asked for. God done that for you? Praise God for that. Praise him for that. And this is what I mean when I say that God is the best prayer answer. Paul is trying to help us understand that there are no limits to God's power to give us what we ask. In fact, the only limiting factor with God is ever just, does he will it? Is it his will? Not my will, but your will be done. So let me do a little thought experiment. Imagine that every prayer that you ask of God is like a little coffee cup filled with water. And at the end of the life, you can take all your coffee cups and you can put them all together. And let's say maybe that fills up a dump truck. Or maybe a dump truck and a pup truck behind it. And God goes, all right, well, I want you to take your dump truck and I want you to go and I want you to drive it right next to the Pacific Ocean. And if all of our requests would fill up the dump truck, God goes, all of my ability is greater than the Pacific Ocean. That's God's power. That's God's ability to answer us. That's what it means when he says he is able to do far more abundantly. And so I just have to ask you, brothers and sisters, do you pray like God is powerfully able to answer your prayers like that? Do you pray like that? I struggle with that. I'm just being honest. I struggle with that. But that's what Paul says of God. And just to push the analogy, do we pray for cups of coffee when really what we want is a swimming pool or a lake? Because God is able to provide it, isn't he? Is he powerful? That's why Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him not graciously give us a few things? Most things? Come on. All things. He gave us the big thing, which was his only son. How will he not give us graciously all things? That's why Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, fathers know how to give their kids good gifts. We'd never give our kids a scorpion or a rock if they were hungry. They're not coming in for snack time and we're like, why don't you go get the scorpion out? We'd never do that. Why? So we know how to give good gifts to our children. And Jesus says, and you're evil, we're evil. How much more God, who is good, who knows how to give good gifts to his children. So God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. So first point, we praise God for his power. Second point, we praise God for answering prayers. Third, we praise God for answering our non-prayers. Look at verse 20 again. What's he answering based on? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Think. You guys, God is so good to us that he will give us things simply that we're thinking about and didn't even ask him for. That's how good our God is. And he gives us far more abundantly. You ever been driving along and you thought, man, it would just be, this thing would be really cool. And then God blesses you with it later. Or you're out mowing the lawn, thinking about life, whatever, and like, man, this would be great. And then God blesses you with it later. Didn't even ask him. And God gave it to you. That's how good our Father is. So a few years ago, we were at Silverwood, and we saw these people walking around with ice cream. And it's a hot day. And thought, well, we'll go get some ice cream. And so we go into the little shack there, and it's like the small is $4. And I'm like, are you kidding me with this? Like $4? Like I got all these kids. Like, we're getting the small. We are definitely not getting medium, and we're definitely not getting large. Like I'd have to take out a second on the house to get mediums. And so I go up there, and I notice they have, like, cookie dough, which is my favorite ice cream. It's the best. All the rest is second place. Sorry. And I'm like, I'll take a small. And and they put it in this waffle cone, and they just keep scooping. And it's like these three massive, like, piles of ice cream. That's the small. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is wonderful. I didn't even pray for more ice cream, and you gave it to me. And it was like the best ice cream I had ever had. I know that's silly, but God does that over and over in our lives, all the time. Like, all the time. And I think a lot of times we think our problem is that we're focused on our two or three problems in life rather than our 200 or 300 blessings going on all around us. And I'm just going to tell you, like, this personal thing that happened over the last couple of days. Our fridge died. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. And then, like, 12 hours later, our dishwasher died too. Yeah, it's not good. And so I'm like, our fridge, this is so lame. You know where we put all our food? In the three other refrigerators we have. I counted them. I'm like complaining. One of those refrigerators is in our trailer, which is basically a house on wheels. And I am whining about our refrigerator. Like I'm complaining while there's blessing all around me. Do you guys do that? We all do that. And so we need to stop focusing on the three or problems, and we need to give God glory for all the blessings he's given us. Psalm 139, 1 through 4, let me read this to you. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows your thoughts, beloved, from afar. He says, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, behold, you know it all. God knows everything about you, every desire you have, everything that you would ask him, everything that you're ashamed to ask him for, and he still loves you. R.C. Sproul once said, my greatest comfort in life is that God, this is a little convicting, that God knows everything about me, and he still loves me. He still loves me. I would only add that not only does he love us, he loves to bless us as his children. So we praise God for his power, for answering prayers, for answering non-prayers. Number four, we praise God for his work in us. What has God already done in you? Verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. He's already started a work in us. He's already displayed that power in us. And God's power isn't some weird voodoo mysticism. It's not a feeling. It's not like, you know, Super Mario Brothers where you hit the mushroom and you get bigger, or you hit the flower and now you're like fire spitting Mario. No, God's power is primarily shown in our regeneration through our salvation, isn't it? And God's power is also shown in our sanctification, where we become more and more like the Jesus who saved us. Are you more like Jesus now than when you were 4 years ago? You should be. If you are, you know who did that work in you? God did. It's God's power that did that. Philippians 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Not work for it. Work out your salvation. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. It's God who works in you for his good pleasure. If you're more like Christ now, first of all, if you're in the faith, it's because of God. If you're more like Christ, it's because of God. Everything in your life is because of God, who's sustaining you and blessing you. One of the joys of summer for me, it really is a joy, I like mowing the lawn. I really do. I like this satisfaction of accomplishment and straight lines. Oh, so satisfying. And my lawnmower is one of those self-propelled jobs. By the end of it, I'm usually pretty tired, you know, because I'm hustling, I'm going up and down. But what's done all the work? The lawnmower. The lawn, the motor is turning this blade that's cutting all the thing, all the grass. The motor is turning the wheels, which is, I'm just kind of along for the ride. Like, really, that's all it is. That's kind of like the Christian life, isn't it? It's hard work. We feel like we're working, and then there is a sense in which we are. But it's really God's power in us that we give him glory for. So if you're a Christian and your life is more like Jesus now than when you were first saved, give glory to God. Number five, this is going to be a really short point, but God gets the glory through the church. Verse 21. He says, to him be glory in the church. I'm not going to linger on this. I've already touched on it several times, but this has been the whole theme of chapters 2 and 3, that in God's amazing wisdom, he brought Jew and Gentile together in Christ Jesus, and he should get glory for that. There's a theologian who once said, God is to be glorified in the church because the church, comprising Jew and Gentile, is his masterpiece of grace. This is the Mona Lisa of God, bringing Jew and Gentile together through the Jewish Savior, Jesus Christ. So we give glory to God because of him bringing us together in the church. And finally, God gets glory through Christ. Verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The Father received glory from Christ the Son because it was Christ's mission to always bring glory to his Father. Jesus says in John, everything that the Father tells me to say, I say, and everything the Father tells me to do, I do. Why? To bring glory to his Father. And this is why the Father speaks from heaven twice, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was Jesus' whole mission, was to bring glory to the Father. The whole saving mission, his obedience, his faithfulness that saved us, his sacrificial death for our sins, all to bring glory and honor to the Father. And even in eternity, in the new heavens, the new earth, when all has been accomplished and we're in that eternal state forever, the whole goal of Christ even then is to bring glory to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 says, when all things are subjected to him, Jesus, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. A lot of pronouns there. That God may be all in all. Jesus turns it all around and gives it right back to the Father to give him glory. And that's why we can say with amazing grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise, his doxa, than when we'd first begun. Everything that God has done and planned in Christ and in our lives, beloved, throughout all generations, forever and ever, is for his glory. Father, we're thankful. We give you all the glory for everything that you've done, for your power, your work in the church, bringing us into the church, answering our prayers, pouring out grace upon grace. We thank you for that. May we never forget. May we never get distracted by the problems in life. May we always be reminded of your grace and your goodness. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.